Book of Daniel, chapter 2. And look at verse 31. Daniel 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, and we'll read at verse 1. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told them the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth, and they said, Thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, as it had great iron teeth. It devoured in broken pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the four beasts, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, and of the 10 horns which were in its head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than its fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break in pieces. Now turn over to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 21, please. The 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel. Let us look at verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it depart. And let not them that are in the countries around it enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse children in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now look for a moment at verse 29. And he spoke to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own self that summer is now near at hand. So also ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Let us pause now just for a moment of prayer. Our Father, the things that we have read from thy book this morning have been hidden from generations past, but we thank thee that they have been revealed by thy Holy Spirit to holy men. And we are privileged at this time to live in the generation and in the age in which some of these things are coming to pass. We believe that it is necessary for us to be intelligently acquainted with these things. Thou hast told us in thy word that in the end days that knowledge shall be greatly increased, and we believe that in these days, by thy Holy Spirit, thou hast increased our knowledge relative to the things that one may expect. And we pray that as we look at them this morning, that thou wilt encourage our hearts. If there should be one in our midst who is not looking forward to thy coming, we pray that thou talk this morning may help them to fix their eyes on Jesus and to look full in his wonderful face. If there should be some here this morning who feel a little annoyed, terrified at the things that will befall this earth, we pray thee just to comfort their hearts and grant that we may see things in their right perspective, and grant that we may leave this meeting more instructed and more ready to meet thee when thou dost come. We ask all these things now in our Savior's holy name. Amen. First of all, I would like to draw your attention to the expression, the times of the Gentiles, that we read in the 21st chapter of Mark's Gospel. It would seem that this time, or this period of time, covers the period during which Jerusalem and Palestine are under Gentile domination. Now, our Lord said that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, a statement like that of our Lord immediately raises questions in our mind. And I believe that the question that occupies the minds of God's people here and in other places is, has the times of the Gentiles been fulfilled by the present occupation of Jerusalem by the Jews? And I think that it is a known fact today, and some of you probably have been over in Palestine, and you can see how that Jerusalem, old and new, now comes under the jurisdiction of the Israeli government. Now, has the times of the Gentiles been fulfilled, or is there still something to be done before this time ends? Now, before we take a forward look, let us take a backward look. Let us go back in history for quite a number of years. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed in the year AD 70. The Roman emperor sent Titus, his general, with the Roman legions to destroy Jerusalem. And we know that this was a great tragedy. It not only showed the ruthlessness of the Roman armies, but it showed the bravery of these men whom we call Jews. They fought for their city. And we are told that the Roman legions ultimately breached the wall and went into the city. And historians say that blood ran in the streets like water. So great was the slaughter as they came across the Jewish defenders. Now, after the city was destroyed, the Jews used to congregate where the temple had originally stood. And there they prayed for the peace of Jerusalem and for its deliverance from Gentile domination. They were fiercely Jewish. They loved their country, and they loved their temple. And time after time, year after year, they used to go to this place and there to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which didn't exist, and also for its restoration from Gentile dominion. Now, in the year 127 AD, The Romans feared a revolt of these ardent Jews, and they prohibited them from coming to the temple site proper to pray. And they were allowed to come to the outside wall of the temple. And these Jews came year after year to this wall, and there they prayed, and there they cried, and this became known as the Wailing Wall. And Jews throughout their history, their long history, whenever opportunity occurred, they have gone to the Wailing Wall, and there they have prayed for the peace of Jerusalem and for the restoration of Jerusalem from under Gentile domination. And for 2,000 years, this has been going on. Now, in 1967, as many of us know, that the Jews occupied the city. Now, the question that comes up in one's mind at this time is this occupation permanent or temporary? One of the Israeli generals said this after the 1967 war. He says, Israel is in Jerusalem and will never leave it again. Now, how does this statement of the generals stand in the light of the Word of God? Now, personally, I believe that the occupation of Jerusalem at this time by the Jewish forces is only temporary. I do not think that they are there to stay permanently yet. Because I discover that when our Lord Jesus comes back to the earth, that Jerusalem is under Gentile domination. And at his coming, when the Lord comes to the earth with his saints and with his angels, that it will be at that time that our Lord Jesus will break and smash the Gentile power, and it is at that time that he will bring to pass the end of the Gentile reign. Now, having said that, I also believe that it seems most likely, that the Jews will retain their hold over Jerusalem and will be holding power and sway over Jerusalem at the time of the rapture of the church. I believe that. But then I come to the conclusion after reading Zechariah 14:1-2 that this city of Jerusalem will be taken by the king of the south and the king of the north, the combined forces of Russia and Egypt, that the city will be taken, the city will be razed, and I think at that time that 2/3 of the Jews will be slain. Now, I read to you in Luke chapter 21, verses 20-23, and I think that what our Lord is saying there is the conditions that will actually then prevail at the time of his coming. He says, when you see the city compassed around, surrounded by the armies, know that desolation is near. And he urges his own to flee to the mountains at all costs, because he says, these are the days of vengeance. Woe to the women who are carrying children, and woe to them who are nursing infants. It's going to be a terrible, terrible time. And perhaps as we go on during the mornings of this week, I will try and describe the terrible things that will happen when our Lord returns. And I believe that these events that we have been talking about at the moment will happen towards the close of the second half of the Great Tribulation. Now, let us go back and get the background and then lead up to this. We believe that the times of the Gentiles began with the captivity of Israel during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And it will continue, this period will continue until the time that our Lord comes. And then the kingdoms of the world will be subdued, and they will become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. And after that great event of his coming to the earth, then our Lord will rule unchallenged over the earth for 1,000 years. Now the times of the Gentiles has been running already for a period of some 2,600 years. And this time is presented pictorially in the book of Daniel. First in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then in the vision of Daniel as he saw those four great beasts come up out of the sea. And this is what will occupy our mind here this morning. I want to describe for you the dream and the vision. Let's take the dream first. The king saw a great image. It was a resplendent image. It had a head of gold. It had a breast and arms of silver. Its belly and the thighs were of bronze or brass. And the legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron and clay. This must have been a startling image for the king to see, and of course he lost the vision, and no one could tell him, but Daniel came along and put it in its right perspective. Now, the interpretation of that image is also found in Daniel. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. The breast and the arms of silver was the Medo-Persian Empire, and the belly and the thigh of bronze or brass was the Grecian Empire, and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay was the Roman Empire in two stages, as we shall see as we go along. Now, it would seem to me that the dream of the king brings to our attention the outward aspect of these world empires. But it seems to me that the vision of Daniel reveals their true characteristics. The dream is what man sees from his standpoint, and the vision of Daniel is what God sees from his vantage point. And it is not the resplendent image, but it is of four voracious beasts which devour and kill. Now, when we come over to chapter 7, and I think that most Bible scholars are prepared to say that this is the greatest prophetic chapter in the whole Bible, Daniel saw those four great beasts, and they came up out of the sea. And of course, when we talk about the sea in Revelation, it would be the mass or the multitudes of human beings. And these beasts came up, emerged from the mass of humanity, and Daniel says that they were different the one from the other. The first beast that Daniel saw was that of a lion. And this lion had eagle's wings. Now we know that the lion is the king of the forest, and that the eagle is the king of the air. And here we have this lion with the wings. And Daniel says that its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and it was made to stand on the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, I believe, and many others believe, that this is a perfect description of the Babylonian Empire. This empire was lion-like in character. It was strong. It was powerful. It was regal. It stomped across the stage of time, displaying its power. And then this lion had eagle's wings, and of course this depicted strength and swiftness. And then Daniel went on to describe how that this, the wings were plucked and the great power of this empire was broken. And how that it was given the heart of a man, and it was made to stand on the feet of a man. Its power and its glory was taken from it. Now, this is most remarkable, because at the time when this vision was given, and at the time when this was written down, Nebuchadnezzar's power was at its zenith. And there's no one alive at that time that could see the end of this great kingdom. But God could. And that was why God gave to Daniel the vision that he did. Now we know how this kingdom collapsed. Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. And you remember well the revelry that was there, and the man's hand began to write on the plaster of the wall. And that night was Belshazzar slain, and his kingdom was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Now, isn't it remarkable that the next beast that Daniel saw was that of a bear, and it was raised up on one side more than the other? It had three ribs in its mouth, and this beast was told to devour much flesh. Now, the next empire that came along was bear-like in character. This empire is depicted as being ferocious, just like a bear, and unwieldy, just like a bear. There seemed to be an imbalance of power, because the bear was raised up more on one side than the other. And of the Medo-Persian Empire, Persia was the more predominant power. And after a ruthless reign of some 200 years, eventually the Medo-Persian power was broken by the conquest of Alexander the Great of Greece. Now, the next beast that Daniel saw was that of a leopard. And this leopard had four wings, the wings of a fowl, not eagle's wings. And it also had four heads. And the leopard speaks of strength, of stealth, and of rapidity. The four wings on the beast would give us the thought of swiftness. And I don't know if you've ever taken the time to look at the conquests of Alexander the Great, and it was amazing how he could transport his men from one part of the world to another part so quickly and rapidly that he took his enemies by surprise. And this young general of Greece, by the time he was about 29 years of age or so, or just in his early 30s, that he had conquered the world. There was no power that could stand against him. Legend has it that this young man sat down and cried because there was no more worlds to conquer. Now, Alexander met a premature death, and very early in his life he died. And isn't it remarkable that his kingdom was divided into four, and his four generals took charge of the four parts, a leopard with four heads. Now, after this, Daniel saw another vision, and this was the final vision, and it was a beast. There's no description befits this beast. It was something that was indescribable, and it seemed to be very strong, and it was dreadful, and it was terrible. And Daniel couldn't bring into focus any beast, any animal that could be compared or likened to or would symbolize this fourth beast, and so he just calls it the beast. And of course this beast, we believe, speaks of the Roman Empire. And as we go back into history, we find that the description of Daniel is very befitting to this empire. Fourth, tremendous strength, determination, and ruthlessness. And the Caesars and the Neros, with their legions, they conquered the world. And of course, this kingdom was at its zenith during the time of our Lord's sojourn upon the earth. You know, there's something very remarkable, and this is departing from the subject just a little bit, but have you ever considered what caused the downfall of the Roman Empire? There are five things that seem to be the cause. First, the undermining of the sanctity of the home. It seems that the influence of the home broke down during the time when Rome was in power. And then the second thing was higher and higher taxes. And the third thing was the mad craze for pleasure. And the fourth thing was the building of armaments when the real enemy was within. And the fifth thing was the decay of Christianity within the empire. Now, does these things ring a bell? Don't you see what's happening in our own country? Don't you see what's happening in our world today? Just almost the same things, identical with the things that caused the fall and the breakup of that great empire long ago. Now, let us go on and describe a little, because time is flying here, this empire. I think that the legs of iron, that phase of the empire is over. That's what I'll call phase one. But we still have phase two to come along. And as John looked down, Daniel looked down through the ages, he saw the revival, and John too in his writings, he saw the revival of this empire, feet of iron and clay. And that will be the final form of the Roman Empire. Since the mixture of iron and clay is unnatural, this would seem to suggest that these kingdoms represented in the ten toes are brought together not by force but by mutual consent. And it seems to me that the members of this alliance will retain their own identity. Now, when we look across the ocean to the continent of Europe, isn't this just what we're seeing today being enacted before our very eyes? We talk about the common market. We can see nations being brought together that were bitter enemies. You take France and Germany. They've been at war for centuries against each other. And it surprised me to see General de Gaulle and Adenauer walking down the street arm in arm. And now we see that in this union, confederation, that France and Germany are working hand in hand. And the latest members to the Commonwealth of Nations is that of Britain, and they're all in it. And I believe that now there are 10, but at least there are 9 definite and this is being formed over there in Europe, the Ten Toes. Now, I believe, and I know that there's a difference of opinion here, but I believe that this alliance of the ten nations in Europe would seem to me to be the revival and the renewal of the Roman Empire. And the Bible tells us that these nations will be ruled by one head. There will be a dictator that will arise and will take charge of that commonwealth of nations in Europe. Now, that to me is a proof that we are coming close to the Lord's coming. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am one of these people who are not looking for signs, we're looking at signs. We believe that the scripture teaches that so far as the church of God is concerned and the rapture of the church of God, the coming of Christ to the air, that there are no prophecies to be fulfilled. Everything has been fulfilled. And that's why I say that we're not looking for signs, but we're simply looking at the signs. And as we look over to Europe and see what is happening over there, we can see that things are taking shape, things that will come into force and into full bloom once the church has been raptured. Now, I read also in Luke chapter 21 two statements, and the first I'm sure that we're all acquainted with, the second perhaps some of us have overlooked. The Lord talked about the tree, and no doubt he was talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, and he said that when you see the tree beginning to bud and to blossom, you know that summer is near, that's something that happens in nature. And then he says, when you see the tree, that is the nation of Israel, beginning to bud and to blossom, then you know that my coming is near. Now, what has happened, brethren and sisters, since 1948? Surely there has been an establishment of the tree in the land. The nation had been without a land for almost 2,000 years, hunted and hounded and being strangers and pilgrims, not wanted anywhere. And perhaps one of the reasons why God blessed Britain and gave it such a huge empire was because it was sympathetic to the Jews. And perhaps the reason why America is what it is today is because it is sympathetic to God's people, the Jew. But there they are, 1948, a young nation. They have fought three wars, I believe, in that time, and they have won each one of them. They're very small in number. They are surrounded by ruthless enemies, numerically superior, and yet they are no match for this virile, enthusiastic young nation. Those of you who have been over there come back with reports to say that the land is blossoming like a rose. They have been doing Herculean tasks, both young men and young women. And the land is producing tremendously. And all this is not because of human effort. I believe that God is in this, preparing his people and preparing his land for his coming. All right then, so much for the Jews and for the tree. But the Lord said, and the other trees, plural. Now, if our Lord meant that the tree was Israel, surely he meant that the other trees were the nations of the world. And it really is surprising to me to see that in the last 15, 20 years, how many new nations have been born in this world. I believe that in the continent of Africa, that some 20 new nations have emerged in the last decade. Now, says our Lord, when you see the tree, and when you see the trees beginning to bud and to blossom, and new nations develop upon the earth, gaining their independence, then he says, be assured that my coming is near. So what do we see in our world today? Oh, we see distress, and we see turmoil, and we see chaos. But can't you see the hand of God in it all? And can't you see the purposes of God emerging from this chaotic condition? And brethren and sisters, I believe that the coming of our Lord is very near. Now, I also read, and with this I close, in Daniel 2, that Daniel saw a stone that was cut without hands. And this stone fell on the feet, the iron, the clay of the image. And it ground them to powder. In fact, it ground the whole image to powder. Now, what was Daniel talking about? And then this little stone, it was a little stone, evidently. It became so huge that it filled the whole earth. Now, I believe what Daniel is saying there, and bringing to our notice, is the fact of the Lord Jesus coming back again to the world, to the earth, coming back to Mount Olivet. And he will fall, so to speak, upon the toes of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, a stone that was despised by the builders. And it will crush Gentile power. And Gentile domination will be lost from the earth forever after that. And then this little stone will go on into the millennial kingdom and set up his kingdom, and will reign from Jerusalem. And that stone, that is the influence of the stone, our Lord Jesus, will fill the whole earth. I think it is the French version, or maybe the German version, of the verses that says that he shall be great, he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, says our King James, but their version says that of his kingdom there shall be no frontiers. No frontiers. The whole earth will become the possession of our Lord Jesus. No national barriers will prohibit his reign. And it is wonderful for me to think that the stone that the builders rejected will one day become the head of the corner. I'm glad that I can call this wonderful Jesus, my Savior, and my Lord. And although he is despised and rejected today, thank God there's a day coming when he will reign from shore to shore. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that thou hast reserved world power and world dominion for our Lord Jesus. And we thank thee in anticipation of that glorious reign of his over the earth. We thank thee too for thy prophetic word. There are things that we don't understand as we should, but we know that thy plans and purposes will be fulfilled. Lord, in our study this morning, we have discussed some of these great transactions and some of these great prophetic utterances. Help us to understand them. Help us to appreciate them, and grant that we may live our lives in the light of thy soon return. We ask all this now in our Savior's holy name. Amen.